All right, well, we are in the final chapter of 1 Peter. We are going to be going over 1 Peter 5 today, the whole chapter. Don't worry, that sounds intimidating. It's not. We're getting through it. But we've come to this conclusion in this letter that this letter has challenged us and hopefully encouraged us in many ways that Peter has reminded us and continues to remind them who we are in Christ, who we are in his glory. And Peter has called these Christians and us to live and pursue holy lives. He's taught us to live in humility. He's encouraged us through suffering and continually pointed to Jesus Christ through it all. Amen? And so these believers, as we know, were facing uncertainty, opposition. They were facing hardship. And Peter's message remained really consistent from beginning to end in this letter. And he's that God's people are called to remain faithful no matter what. No matter what we go through, no matter what's going on in our lives, we are called to remain faithful. And so now as Peter begins to bring this to a close, he gathers pretty much all the themes that we've gone through over the last four chapters. He brings them all together one final time. And he shows us what it looks like for a church to live under God's care, to stand firm in his glory in against opposition, but also remaining grounded in God. And everything Peter has written has been leading to this encouragement to stay faithfully rooted in Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7, it says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So Peter turns his attention here to the relationship within the church. So after speaking about suffering and perseverance and everything that he's going through, he begins to show us really what God's family would look like and should look like. But he starts with the elders, okay? He starts with church leaders who are called to shepherd and reminds them, you are called to shepherd people faithfully. They are to guide, to protect, and care for the flock. Words can... it can go really wrong really fast. Amen. But by God's grace, I won't. But we are called to care for the flock as elders, but not for personal gain or power, but as stewards of something that belongs to God, to steward God's church. Because the church is not theirs. The church is not the elders. The elders are serving the Lord, okay? And Peter points to them and he says, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and every leader ultimately serves underneath his authority. So Peter turns there to those under their care, and then so the elders, and then he points and he says, now the younger believers are called to submit to the leadership that God has established. So the church was never meant to be something with a bunch of independent leaders, okay? The church is not a collection of independent people doing whatever they want, but God has given order, responsibility, and accountability within the church to follow. But at the same time, Peter's call to submission assumes that the elders are faithful in the role that God has given them. So Peter just spent these four verses describing what faithful leadership looks like. Elders are to shepherd willingly and not for personal gain. They are to lead by example, not domination. They are to remember that the flock belongs to God and that they themselves serve under God's authority as the chief shepherd. So if an elder of the church becomes prideful, self-gain, abusive, or begins leading people in a way that is actually leading them away from Christ, then they are not fit to be an elder, and they shouldn't be an elder. So pride, self-serving, is leading people away from the truth of God. But so the problem has never been with God's design for authority. The problem is when the elder has stopped submitting to the authority under God. And this is what this humility that we have here is on every single level. All right, so church members should submit to the godly leadership in the church, correct? But if the leadership in the church is not submitting to God, then you shouldn't submit to that leadership. Amen? Because it is the job of the elder to be held in accountability towards God. That's why God says you will be held more accountable as an elder of the church, because the elders of the church are to help people become closer to Christ. And if they are not leading people closer to Christ, they are not acting as an elder. But as faithful believers, those who are younger, new to faith, may not be in like the eldership role or leadership role, are to submit to that leadership, but also have the discernment and know if that leadership is leading you away or closer to God. And so Peter is kind of just saying, here's what God has established. It's not everybody doing their own individual thing, but God has established this to help people grow towards Christ. And no one in the church is exempt from living under the authority that God has. So the moment authority becomes about personal power, recognition, control, self-promotion, then it has departed and left the model that Peter is talking about here. So Christian leadership is never about elevating ourselves. Christian leadership is always about elevating people to Christ. It's a process of picking people up and lifting them towards Him at all times. But leadership is not only who Peter is talking to, because in the second half he says, he widens the circle to everyone. He goes elders, younger believers, and then he's just like everyone included, because we all want to be part of it, right? People are starting to have FOMO. They aren't part of something. So he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So now it's not just about the elders and the young believers. It's the attitude every Christian is called to have, which is humility. We are all called to be humble before God. And Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud. God does not call people into leadership. God does not call Christians to be proud and boastful and look at me, look at me. He calls us to point people to Him. That is what we are to do as a Christian. That our life would be an example, our words would be an example, our behavior would be an example, our marriages would be an example, our friendships would be an example, everything would be an example to someone who doesn't know Christ to point them towards Christ. And that's why he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So to understand this humility, understanding of humility example begins with leadership. If you are in a church, and I'm gonna put myself on the fire here, okay? If you are in the church and you are wondering what it looks like to be humble, you should be able to look to your leadership and your elders as an example. And that I put that on myself. If you're not looking at me and seeing somebody who is humble and submitting to the Lord, check me on that. Let me know. Because it's my job to be the example. It's the elders in the church. It's the people who are leading in the various ministries to show people in that area how to humbly submit to the Lord. But God has established leaders. God has established responsibilities. God has established authority. But none of it works without the humility. The church flourishes when God's people walk humbly in dependence towards him. So, do we want to be a church that humbly comes before God and says, Lord, what is next? I don't know what we're doing. I don't know where you want us to go. But Lord, what is next? What is the next step of faith you want me to step towards? So Peter shifts from what it feels like to his final pastoral warning in 8 through 11, where he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So throughout this letter, Peter has repeatedly reminded believers that following Christ does not remove us from difficulty. It doesn't remove us from suffering. It doesn't remove us from spiritual opposition in the world around us, okay? But as he brings this chapter to a close, he gives one final warning. He says, do not become complacent. He says, be alert and of sober mind. So another thing is, the Christian life is not meant to live on autopilot. You know how, like, if you're like me, it's probably not a good thing, but, you know, you drive the same route every day, you go to work, whatever you're doing. I used to have times where you, like, leave work, and then you get home and you're like, I remember none of that drive. I just remember getting in my car and going, and then you show up at home, right? Autopilot. Our Christian life is not meant to be like that. Our Christian life is not meant to be on autopilot where we're just like, oh, I was here last Sunday, and now I'm here this Sunday, and everything in between is just like this haze. That is not what our life is supposed to be. So he says, be alert and of sober mind, because Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So Peter's point is not to make us fearful of this situation, but instead to point us is to make us aware of what we are surrounded by. So the enemy's goal is to discourage us, to distract us, to deceive us, to pull us away from the confidence that we have through Christ. And how many of us have experienced that, right? We start out strong, right? We're spending time in God's word. We're praying. We're like, I'm going to get on this, you know, the Bible app, and, you know, I'm going to do my daily devotional. And you're like solid for 3, 4, 5 days. And then somewhere along the line, you're like, oh, I missed yesterday. I'll get back into it. And then you're like, oh, I missed a couple days. I'll get back into it. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I haven't done it in weeks. That is what the devil wants to do. Pull you away through distraction, through discomfort, hoping that you would doubt yourself. God, why can't I stay in this? Why can't I be this strong? So we get busy, and instead of leaning more deeply into Christ, we start looking elsewhere for the comforts. We distract ourselves. We withdraw from others. That's a big one. We withdraw, and we try to carry things on our own. And that's where our spirituality begins to drift. Because rarely does anybody wake up one day and just go, you know what? I'm going to walk away from Jesus today. That's just my truth. That's what I'm doing today. I'm going to walk the other direction. We rarely wake up that way. But more often it happens little by little. And then we stop depending on him the way we once did. So Jesus even says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the enemy wants us to believe the exact opposite. The enemy wants us to believe that we can handle life on our own, that we don't need Christ, that we can depend on our own strength, our own wisdom. But the greatest, Peter reminds us to stay alert, because one of the greatest dangers we face is not realizing how far we have drifted from the one we need most. To wake up one day and go, I don't even know how I got over here. So imagine the image of the lion helps us understand what Peter is saying, because lions often target who? The vulnerable, the weak, the ones that are alone, the isolated, the animal that has wandered away from the group. So spiritually, we are most vulnerable in the same spaces when we move away from the group. When we start doing our own thing, when we're carving our own path and we're no longer in the safety of the herd. And that's when the devil's like, gotcha, you walked away. So Peter is speaking to the new Christians and reminding them that all of this, so they can be prepared and realize the patterns they see happening. When you realize, oh, I haven't been to church in a while, I'm not getting into the word, I'm not doing this, realize that. Know that that is the devil trying to pull you away from that comfort. And it might not seem like it. It might just seem like, oh, today was a busy day. Or I was a little too, like, this week was just a little bit too much. You know, I'm tired. I think today's the day I'm going to sleep in. All those things. But Peter's warning is not written to frighten us. It's written to weary believers. It's written to those who he's talking to in all these that's scattered. He's writing to those who are tired, who are wondering, what do I do next? How do I go? What am I supposed to do? We are getting opposed. We are getting yelled at. We are getting ridiculed. Boom, boom, boom. What am I supposed to do? I am exhausted. And Peter's response is this simple. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. Because the battle is not won in our own determination or strength. It's won by remaining grounded in the truth of Christ and continuing to trust Christ even when our life is difficult. Peter also reminds the believers that they are not alone, because Christians throughout the world are facing the same thing, the same struggles, the same temptations, and the same suffering. So we stand together because we serve the same faithful Savior. And that is why Peter does not end with a warning, but instead he ends this whole letter with a promise. And the God of grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. So Peter's confidence is not in the believers, as bad as that sounds. Peter's confidence is in the sustaining grace of God. And the same God who's called them is the same God who will restore them, who will strengthen them, who will establish them, who will carry them through whatever lies ahead. So their hope is not on their ability to hold tightly onto God. their hope is actually found on God's ability to hold tightly onto us. When we're struggling, when we're like, I don't know where to go, God says, I'm here. God carries us through. And that's what we have to trust. So throughout this letter, Peter calls believers to holiness, obedience, perseverance, humility, and faithfulness. And none of those things are possible apart from God's grace. So Peter's point is not try harder, but his point is that God's grace is sufficient enough to sustain his people as they continue to trust and follow him. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So it's God in us. It's God's strength. In verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Peter begins to close this letter, or he closes this letter. And after everything he's written about, he finally tells us why he's writing it in the first place. He explains that he has written to encourage the believers and to testify them to the truth and grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ. So throughout this letter, he's reminded them who they are, how they are to live in a hostile world, where their hope is found. And then he gives them this final charge to move forward. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in Christ. So this whole message, we've been in this for weeks, but Peter's whole letter can be summarized in those few words. Stand fast in him. So whatever trials come, whatever oppositions we face, whatever suffering lies ahead, we are to remain firmly rooted in the grace of God. And when we're confused, when we're trying to figure out what's going on, when we don't know what's next, when we don't know what to do, we just need to stay close to him and say, God, lead us. God, help me. God, what is my next step? Stay close to him. And Peter then reminds them that they are part of something much bigger than their local congregation. The church in Babylon sends greetings. Mark sends greetings. And though these believers are scattered across all these different regions, they belong to the same family of faith. They are not standing alone. Other believers are trusting Christ. Other believers are enduring hardships. Other believers are standing firm in the same grace. So Peter closes with a call to continue living in the family of God, that they are to love one another, care for one another, and remain united until Christ comes. And as he closes, he closes with that the true grace of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. So these people have been wondering, how do we do this? How do we live this way? And Peter writes them and says, stay faithful, stand firm. Whatever they have in front of them, remain rooted in Christ. So that's Peter's final encouragement, is to stand fast in it. Stand fast in Christ. And that's why he wrote him in the first place. He says that he's been encouraging them and testifying to the true grace of God, and then leaves them with that final instruction, stand fast in it. So it's really nice, like if you read this letter that way, like if you read the letter the way he's saying it, it's nice because this letter doesn't end. It's not a, all right, good talk, goodbye. He's leaving this letter with a continuation of like a challenge to continue with, to stand fast in it. And that's what I want our, that's why I want our church to see this is that as we move forward, wherever God is leading us as a church, through ups and downs, through everything that we've been through. Some of you have been here longer, especially that, well, everyone pretty much almost has been here longer than me. But you've been here and you've seen ups and downs, but we're still here. We still pray. We're still faithful. We say, God, what is next? What is next for our church? So over the past several weeks, we've seen what it means to live as God's people in a world that doesn't always share our values, doesn't always share our beliefs, our hope, and people remind us that suffering is real. And he's reminded us that God's grace is greater. And that's exactly why we need to stay firm in him, because God's grace is sufficient for our life. And after this, we are concluding this, and then standing firm in God is exactly where we need to begin before we step into this next chapter in our church, before we step into the next series we're going into, which it's going to be called Forward, taking your next step with Christ. Next step with Jesus. But before we talk about being called forward and taking that next step with Jesus, we needed to understand and know that we need to be firmly rooted in him. We stand in the grace of God. We do not take our next step to earn God's favor. We take our next step because Jesus has already saved us in his grace and continues to transform us. So over the coming weeks, and actually months, we're going to look continually at what it means to follow Jesus more intently. So for some of us, that may mean surrendering your life to Christ for the first time. For some, it might mean baptism, serving, joining a group, sharing your faith, stepping into a deeper level of discipleship. So the step may look different for each of us, but Jesus is always calling his people to step forward. He's called us forward. So as we close, I want us to hold on to Peter's final words. Stand fast in the true grace of God. I invite up John right now. But before we sing the last song and as we leave today, I want to encourage you to spend time this week just praying where God may be calling you next, what God may be asking you to step into. Because you don't have to have your entire like future figured out. Shoot, I don't even know what I'm eating for lunch. But we are called to trust in him, because you don't need all the answers. You just simply need to ask God to show you what the next step is for you. What is God calling you into? And then be faithful and obedient to him and say, I will step forward. I am called forward to take my next step with Jesus because I am obedient to him. And as we begin the next series together, I just pray that we are listening to his words, that we pay attention to his leading, that we are willing to respond when he calls. Whatever that next step may be, whatever time it may come, when God gives you that little nugget and says, this is what I'm asking you to step into, I pray that we're all faithful into that next step. Let's pray.